Let's start this morning. Standing firm in spiritual warfare. You know, in the past, communications weren't as quick and as rapid as they are today, and sometimes warring groups made peace, but not everybody got the word. Not everybody knew, and battles continued for some time. Battle here, skirmish there. They were unaware that peace broke out. That happened in the War of 1812. I went to a site to look at that. On the day before Christmas in 1814, the United States and Britain, they signed a simple treaty. They signed, we're going to quit fighting, we'll sit down and we'll work on the terms. But they signed the treaty. But even though the war ended, there was going to be one more battle before the peace treaty and the news reached the United States. That was the Battle of New Orleans. 2 weeks after the war was officially over, the British General Pakenham led an attack against the city of New Orleans, defended by General Andrew Jackson. They expected the Americans to flee in the face of their strong attacks, but something other than that took place. The Americans stood firm. It was a great victory for the U.S. Over 2,000 British soldiers were killed. Another 500 were captured. Americans, maybe 250 casualties, wounded, 13 dead. That's it. Whew. All for a war that already ended. How'd you to be one of those soldiers? You know, it's like, oh man, are you kidding me? They paid the ultimate sacrifice, it was over. Well, I said that because there are situations where it happens that people were unaware that peace broke out. And I think when it comes to spiritual warfare, I think the opposite is true sometimes. I think some Christians are unaware there is a spiritual war that's taking place every day. Totally unaware. They don't know what happens. They're not aware of what's happening. The enemy and all of his devices and all of his schemes, all that he's going to do. And they're vulnerable. They're defenseless. They're defeated easily. Pretty dangerous thing to be at war and not know it, right? I think most of us understand as Christians that there is a spiritual war going on. If you took a poll and we took down the information, everybody would go, yeah, I know we're in a spiritual war, but I'm not so sure we all take it so seriously. Yeah, there's a spiritual war. We were taught about that. We got that information. Good. Thank you, Pastor. The truth of the matter is, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has been pretty clear. The first half, first three chapters, have been pretty theological, doctrinal in nature, and then really practical. And now we're getting even more practical with the spiritual warfare. But the fact of the matter is, if you attempt to live out what the Bible says, if you attempt to live out your Christianity, even as it's been outlined in the book of Ephesians, you will know. If you had any doubts before, you will know that you're in a spiritual war, because I believe the enemy is going to be up in your grill, in your face, right now. So these verses that we're going to be looking at today, Lord willing, next week and next week, are meant to warn us. They're meant to prepare us for that spiritual war that every Christian is in, whether you realize or not, whether you think you're in it or not. I don't think this gets any more practical, honestly. Some people would divide up Ephesians into three categories, and they would have this, even the third one. But I think it's all part of the practical part. There are times when I'll look at what somebody else has done to outline or define a section of scripture. I'll look at it and go, like, you know what? This is awesome. I can't do better than this. And I got that with this message. The title of the three messages are Warren Wiersbe's outline. That kind of made it more personal instead of the enemy, the equipment, the energy. I put our. And I put a little more explanation on there, but it was his idea to approach the text, and I really like it, because today we're going to be talking about our enemy. Of course, the enemy is the devil, is Satan. Next week we'll talk about our equipment, our spiritual armor, go piece by piece, and then our energy, our prayer. This is one of the neglected parts, I think, about the spiritual warfare, but this is the key to the victory, and it's our prayer. So this morning we're going to take a look at our enemy. And the first thing that we're confronted with, that's a good word for war, right? The first thing we're confronted with is that our enemy is stronger than we are. Not stronger than God, but stronger than us. And we must fight in God's strength. I got the sub for Pastor Tim, and his Sunday school class today, and we just did a really simple lesson. We just reviewed about 9 or 10 different places in the Bible where God won the victory of the people over many times over overwhelming odds in ways that were just like, humanly speaking, you don't win wars. Just God made it clear that he did it. We must fight in God's strength. It says here, finally be strong in the Lord. Finally, it's like a pastor at about 1:45 saying, in conclusion, we're getting near the end, okay? We're getting near the end of the book. He's got some important things to say. I noticed when I was looking at the translation, it says, finally, my brethren, in the King James and the New King James. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And I did some checking, and that's not really in the Greek. And most translations don't have finally, my brethren. But I tell you what, I'm glad the King James put it in. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be in a spiritual world. I don't want to be alone, right? I want some people around me. I like the way that sounds. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's a passive imperative. Be made strong in the Lord and find your strength in Him. Be strong in the Lord. In our own strength, in our own power, in our own wisdom, we're not going to win the day. In our flesh, fighting a spiritual war, our struggles are futile. We will be defeated. I'm not saying we're not supposed to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and His strength. Of course, how can we ever talk about something like this without getting to the famous song by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the second stanza. Those words are particularly fitting here. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is He, the Lord of hosts, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Victory is found in God's power, in the strength of His might, in His mighty power. It's His power, and when we seek Him and we ask for help, sometimes when we even don't ask Him, He helps us anyway. He gives that, He imparts that to us. I think part of accessing the power and the strength of God is understanding that we are weak, that we are powerless in a spiritual battle. Every Sunday, I sit in the pew before I come to the preach and say, God, I don't know. I've been studying, I've been working, and I'm going to do my best to deliver this message, but I can't change people's hearts, I can't change people's minds, I can't accomplish anything. Lord, would you work today? Would you move in the hearts of your people? Would you do what only you can do? That's what I mean, in the strength and the power of the Lord. It's not like a one-time deal. It's like the guy who says to the wife, you know, I love you. You know,
I told you once, and something changes, I'll let you know, right? Remember that one?
Well, we ask the Lord for strength, and we ask for power. It's like, well, I did that. That was like June 15th, 2010, right? Nothing's changed. No.
We continually need His help. We continually need to go to Him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Read a little scripture together today. Another portion of scripture directed by the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul had the privilege to write. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of God may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Things are in reverse sometimes in the Bible. The way up is the way down. When I'm weak, I'm strong. It's another principle. Our enemy's stronger than we are. We must fight in his power, his strength. And we got to understand, we're in a spiritual warfare here. And we're actively participating. Sometimes we say, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then we just all kind of, you know, let go and let God. You know, just kind of, okay, he's going to do it all. But it's saying put on, be putting on the whole armor of God. There's some defensive things that we got to put on. There's the offensive weapon that we have. We have the Word of God. We're going to talk about that in detail when we get to that, starting in verse 13. But we're to put these things on. I don't know about you, but we have this thing in Sunday school class. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, we put on the belt, and we put on the helmet, and we got the shoes, and, you know, it's like, I don't know if you know Kirby Huseby. I mean, he's a fantastic teacher, especially for children. And some of the drawings that he's done about putting on the spiritual armor, you know, putting on the armor of God. And sometimes I think our perspective of this is just like, we're hung up and we're fixed on the illustration. Paul is probably at this point chained to a Roman guard. He's around the Roman guards all the time. He's looking at that thing and he's trying to communicate how we are protected in our spiritual battle by using the armament of a Roman soldier. And I think sometimes maybe it's just me, but we kind of think, hey, you know, we put the belt on, we put the hat on. He's just using word pictures for us to get information and to understand what that spiritual armor looks like. Paul often speaks of the Christian life in military terms. 1 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. We don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What did Paul say at the end of his life? I have fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I kept the faith. I don't think he was exaggerating. I was thinking about that in terms of my life and your life. You know, what would we say? Could we say that? I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. So let's play the 1 to 10 scale thing, 10 being high. Give yourself a number where you're at. I fought the good fight. Well, yeah, I'm a 5, maybe it's, you know, give yourself a number, right? Just for grins. Whatever number you may have come up with, whether it's a 10, a 6, a 5, a 2, or it's a 0, man, I am totally defeated. You cannot live on past success to fight the good fight. Today and tomorrow and the next day, you have to continue to trust the Lord. You can't win on past success. And if you have been defeated, if you have been discouraged, if you have been right underneath the enemy's thumb, you do not have to stay there. Just because you lost yesterday and the day before, that doesn't mean that that's where you have to be today. And you can change that. Not in your power and strength, because I can't do it either, but looking to the Lord. Our enemy is stronger than we are because our enemy is supernatural. For we struggle, not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting with people. I know sometimes it feels that way, right? We're fighting with people. We're not. We have difficulties with people, perhaps even with organizations of people. They're the tip of the iceberg. They're the ones that the enemy is using. They're not the enemy. The devil, Satan, is the power behind them. Here's one for you. The secular media is not our enemy. They're opposed to the Lord. I think they're greatly used by the enemy. Let's keep perspective. Jesus Christ died for all. Jesus loved everyone that all might have life. We can't start, I mean, we look at our country, it's red, blue, we're divided. You know, we're in the flyover states. You know, it's them and it's us. Wait a minute. Other people are not the enemy. The enemy is using other people, but they're not the enemy. And we got to keep perspective. We're fighting fallen angels led by Satan, not flesh and blood. Two other places that's emphasized in this passage, verse 12, last part. We're fighting against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in verse 11, it just flat out says, our enemy is called the devil. Some people struggle with, really? You believe there's Satan's real? That there are demons out there? Yeah, I do. And the reason I do is because the Bible consistently, thoroughly, completely, from the beginning to the end, affirms that. Jesus Christ affirmed that. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For the Lord Jesus affirmed the existence of Satan. Satan's the leader. A lot of times we'll say the enemy, we'll say Satan, we'll say devil. It's just shorthand, right? For Satan and those fallen angels, the demons that are with him. I kind of looked at some of the names that we have in the Bible for Satan. I've looked and found over 18 different names for Satan. I thought I'd kind of cherry-pick the ones that kind of dovetail with the spiritual warfare thing. Satan is called our adversary. He's our opponent. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's called Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, the ruler of the demons. He's called the devil, slanderer, the chief opponent of God. He's called the enemy, the opponent. He's the god of this world. He's the god of this age. He controls this world system, the philosophy of this world, this corrupt culture that we are in today. He's the prince of the power of the air, controlling unbelievers. He's the ruler of this world. Even the name Satan means adversary. Satan isn't the opposite of God. We did this little thing in Sunday school class before. You can't do a little word association test like, what's the opposite of black? White. What's the opposite of up? Down. What's the opposite of God? Satan. No. No. Satan is not the opposite of God. There is none like God. God is the only one who is eternal. Satan is a created being. God made Satan. He created him. Why he allowed him to fall, I don't know. But Satan was at the top of the list. He was the anointed cherub, right? I think it says in Isaiah, it's either Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, regarding Satan, you seal up the sum, man, you got it all. Wisdom, beauty, you name it, it's all there. That's you. But Satan isn't omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. He is a whole lot smarter and a whole lot more smarter than any other human being. And in fact, I think every other angel, even Michael the archangel, had to look to the Lord to help against Satan. What does he do? How does he overcome these limitations? Well, he's got a vast army of demons that help him. There's his hands, his feet, his eyes, and his ears, and they report to him. So how many are in there? I mean, how big is this army we're facing? We're told in Revelation 12:4 that a third of the angels of heaven fell with Satan. So a third of the angels, how many angels are there? Well, Revelation 5:11 gives us a kind of a cryptic number. Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. It's like this, like really huge number. It's not infinite, but we don't know how much. Probably the most definitive number that I see anywhere in the scripture is Revelation 9:16. It mentions the demonic army in the Great Tribulation numbering 200 million. Don't know. But he's got arms and feet and legs and helpers. I read somewhere that there are less than 10 places in the Bible where it specifically says that Satan was directly involved, like in the temptation of Christ, with Judas, with influencing Peter. Most of the time it's others. If you ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it's a fascinating book where he tries to put some flesh and bones on some of the teaching about demons, but it's like, this whole letter is to this smallest, like apprentice demon named Wormwood, right? Some people will say, oh, Satan really got me this week. You know, he got my best this week. And I'm thinking, I don't know about you, but Wormwood is cleaning my clock. He's not sending out the A-team for me. He doesn't need to, right? He's got his army to help him. If we're going to win, even against the lowliest demon, the lowliest fallen angel, which is superior to us in every way, we're not strong enough. We can't duke it out. We can't do it. You ever heard the saying, you don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight? You don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight. You bring a knife to a gunfight, you're probably going to get your clock cleaned. You're going to lose. I want to tweak that saying. How foolish it is to bring spiritual weapons to a spiritual fight. How foolish it is to bring physical weapons to a spiritual fight. And I think sometimes, in the way that we live our lives, we face the situations that we have, the challenges that we have, we're looking at our own wisdom, our own strength, and what other people can do to us, and we are not going to the Lord for His power, His strength, His might. And we're bringing a knife to a gunfight, so to speak. Our supernatural enemy is stronger than we are. He's also very crafty. Our enemy is a schemer. It says, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The word for schemes is the word methodia. We get our English word methods. So we'll be able to stand firm against the methods, the stratagems, the strategy of the enemy. Whew. I like the way R. Kent Hughes says it. Seldom does Satan ever attack openly. His strategies, as ministered by his devils, are nearly always unseen, shrewd, and perfectly tailored for the victims. The term for schemes is a term often used for wild animals in the way that they stalk and cunningly pounce upon their victims. That's our enemy's style. It really is diabolical, right? Powerful. Much more powerful than we are. And then he's crafty. And he's scheming all the time. Now you think about it. Satan is a finite being. He was created by God. But how long has he had to perfect his craft? I got to speak yesterday at the memorial service, and a member of my former congregation came up to me afterwards and he goes, "Wow, you've really improved." Thanks, John. I know it's hard. And I took it in the spirit it was intended. But you know, if you apply yourself and you work hard and diligently, you're gonna grow and you're gonna learn and you're gonna get better and better at it, right? Satan has had thousands of years to perfect his craft, his schemes. I would say he's on the top of his game. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Yeah, he's a roaring lion, but he is sneaky. The Puritan William Gurnall wrote a book, The Christian in Complete Armor. I think he has a 1,200-page book on these 11 verses. He lists some things concerning how and when Satan attacks. I thought they were really interesting. How and when Satan attacks. Here's the first one. When the Christian is newly converted, it was attack. Yeah, well, they sinned. Oh, so were you really saved? Oh, God doesn't want you anymore. Yeah, pretty sneaky, right? Here's the second one. When a Christian is afflicted, God uses that. You know, when there's problems, there's difficulty, whether health or financial or otherwise, God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care for you. If he did, you would have a problem. Here's another one. When the Christian has achieved some notable success, look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. And pretty soon, the next thing you know, you're trying to do ministry and you're trying to serve God in your own power and your strength. And man, he's just setting you up. How about this one? When the Christian is idle. Remember that old saying? Idle hands are the devil's hands, are the devil's workshop. Look no further than David and Bathsheba, right? The army's off to war. David's walking around the house in the cool of the evening. It's like, hey, ooh. Next thing you know, he's fallen into sin. Here's another one. When the Christian is isolated from others who share his faith, there's something about being around other Christians to be mutually encouraged, sometimes accountable. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing right now? You know better than that. sometimes just the right person saying the right word at the right time can really help us. But Satan uses these things. One more. When the Christian is dying, physically weak, you know, it's harder when things aren't working and when know your time is in. It's like, yeah, really? Did God really say that? Are you really going to go to heaven? Are you sure about that? I don't know. Satan's schemes have at their heart their intent. And I got some D words for this. To discourage, to distract, to divide, and to disqualify. I think discouragement, if you're in the ministry, discouragement's a huge one. It's a huge tool. Things aren't going well, this, that problem, you name it. Distraction, get the church and Christians to zero in on anything but what we're called to do. Division, divide and conquer among Christians, divide, destroy unity, and of course, disqualify. All kinds of ways to disqualify, but especially in the nature of public and known sin, that kind of thing. He's scheming to cause us to lose heart, to lose focus, to lose our unity, to lose our ability to serve. I think one of the premier schemes of the devil when it comes to churches is to get us as a church focused inward. Whether it's good things or problems, to look at ourselves, look at our church, look at our building, look at this, look at that, look at when what are we called to do? We're called to go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching people, discipling them. And the minute the church has an inward focus rather than an outward focus to do the ministry and the work that God has called us to do, we're in trouble. I think that's a tried and true scheme of the devil. Satan has many activities against us. I got another list of some things concerning some ways he utilizes other methods in his schemes. He opposes. He's a roaring lion. Out of fear, I think certain Christians, we back off. He's an accuser. He's an accuser of the brethren. I don't know about you, sometimes when it comes to the word forgiveness, and when we talked about last week, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. Yeah, God can forgive me, but I can't forgive me. I think Satan works on that too. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses before God, and I think in our hearts, he's like, yeah, look at you. God can't use you. You're done. You're through. Why? Look at what you did this time. You did it again. You know, that thing. He tempts. He hinders. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." He hindered the Apostle Paul? Yeah. Of course, he ensnares. He influences. And we know Peter, at the time of some of his greatest victories, for some of the time of his greatest defeat, Christ, going to the cross, Christ turned and looked at Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Satan had influenced him. He's filled his heart. So the key phrase for us, engaged in the spiritual battle, is the word phrase, stand firm. That's how we oppose our enemy, by standing firm. In a military sense, this is the idea of holding a critical position while under attack. To hold the line, to stand your ground. For us today, I think in a culture that has abandoned God, in a country that has divided God, that is leaving biblical principles that are clearly taught in the Word of God, marriage is between one man and one woman forever. God designed sex in one marriage relationship between one man and one woman. You name the challenges that we have in our culture. What's it say? Stand firm. It doesn't tell us attack, right? We stand firm with the truth of the Word of God. We don't waver on that. We don't budge from that. It doesn't tell us run. It doesn't say give in, take the easy way out, cave in. Stand firm. Jude 9. It's a situation where Satan and Michael the archangel, we're going toe-to-toe. Michael the archangel, in my mind, the archangel is probably the most powerful holy angel that we have, right? But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." We have the example of Christ in the temptation where Satan was tempting Christ. So three temptations. What did Christ say over and over? It is written. It is written. How do we stand firm? James says we resist the devil. That's kind of close to that. We stand firm in the power and strength of God's word, and we use God's word, and we ask God to do the work. We don't take on Satan. It's not our job. We're not supposed to do it. I know some people teach that, but the Bible doesn't. We're not supposed to retreat. And churches and Christians do that all the time. They cave to political and cultural pressure. I know what the Bible says, but you know what? We got to love everybody, and we got to get along, and we're going to... No, we don't retreat. And I've never really thought this through before. One of my favorite songs is the Battle of New Orleans, right? Well, we fired our guns. Remember? That's the same introduction we talked about the Battle of New Orleans. And I love that one part in there. We fired our guns and the British kept it coming. There weren't nigh as many as there was a while ago. We fired once more and they began to run down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico. Yeah, they ran through the briars. They ran through the brambles. They ran through the brushes where the rabbits couldn't go. They ran so fast, the hounds couldn't catch them. And down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico. What's the point? Christians, we're to stand firm. We're not supposed to run. Oh yeah, it's a powerful enemy. Yeah, we can't win in our own strength. We're supposed to stand. Not attack, not retreat. Stand in the power of strength that comes from God. And He will give the victory. Over and over in the book of Ephesians, we're told, stand in this text. Verse 11, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, so you'll be able to resist the devil. Last part of verse 13, and having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Other places in the Bible, we won't take time to go there. Talked about it. Stand firm. Stand firm. You get it? That's what we're supposed to do. You may be here today and you're not a Christian. Whether you realize it or not, you are God's enemy. And there's no way that you can stand against the devil. You belong to him. What does he do to those that belong to him? We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he blinds the mind of the lost to the gospel. He doesn't want them to understand, doesn't want people to be saved. It says he enslaves unbelievers. He is able to possess. Demons don't possess Christians. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe severely influenced, but not possessed. But unbelievers, yes. He oppresses, and he's a ruler. He's called the God of this age for a reason. So if you've never trusted Christ, you are not on the Lord's side. You belong to Satan, and he has no good for you in mind. But I want to tell you right now, there is freedom in Christ. Christ defeated sin, death, and Satan on the cross. And the Holy Spirit of God, I pray, would open your mind and understanding to the truth of the gospel that you might respond in faith. I'd love to talk with you more about that. If you're here and you say, you know, really, I'm not a Christian. People might think I am, but I'm not. I'd love to talk with you. Call me, stop by the house, stop by the office. I can help you to know how you can be free from the enemy. Fourth thing we know about our enemy is structured. It's an organized hierarchy. There's four things here. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I tell you what, I read about this, and I've heard about this for years. People have all kinds of explanations about, well, this one means this, and this one means that. And there's a little bit we could talk about. We can go there, but don't miss the big point. It's not some ragtag scattered army of people or demons here and there. It is a highly structured, highly organized system that's opposed to us. That kind of changes the way we think about that, doesn't it? The rulers perhaps speaks about those demons who have been given specific geographic authority. We read in the book of Daniel 10:13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstanding me for 21 days. But Michael, the chief prince, came and helped me. Chapter 10, verse 20 of Daniel talks about a fight against the prince of Persia. In other words, there's a ruler, a demonic ruler over that particular geographical area or territory. So perhaps that's one of the visions. It talks about against the powers, and seems to be another rank, against the world forces of this darkness. Now the Ephesians would understand this, the world forces of darkness. In the book of Acts, chapter 19:19, we read this. And this is what happened in the Ephesian church when people came to trust Christ. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Yeah, they understood about the forces of this darkness. But then one more, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan is the god of this world. But he's not confined at this point to this world. He's not even confined to actually the second heaven, the celestial heaven. Satan even at this point has access to the third heaven. You read in the book of Job, what's that? He's accusing Job before God, in the presence of God. It's like he's come to make a report. We read in the book of Revelation, during the time of great tribulation, there's going to be a war in heaven between Satan and his forces and Michael and the archangel. And Michael and the archangel and his forces are going to win, and Satan is going to be cast down. Cast down, never to go back into the third heaven, not even the celestial heaven. He's going to be the god of this world for a brief period of time, and then eventually he's going to get cast in the lake of fire. It's down, 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 down after that battle's over. So next week, we're going to look at our spiritual equipment, right? We're going to look at the spiritual armor. And please, don't think of this as some kind of child Sunday school lesson. It's a reminder of the defensive and the offensive weapons we have and the spiritual battle that we have. And those physical things represent spiritual realities. But today, I want to encourage you. We're in a spiritual battle. We are in a war. And Satan has already lost. The war has been won. Christ defeated Satan at the cross. He has been defeated. The sentence has been given, but the sentence hasn't been carried out yet. We have a defeated enemy. The war has been won. What's at stake here for you and I is, how are we doing in the particular battles, challenges that we have? What's the role, the part that we're playing in? When we talked about the things that Satan does, he discourages, right? He divides. If you have been wounded in the battle, if you've been defeated in the spiritual struggle, that's where Satan wants you to stay. He doesn't want you to be effective. He doesn't want you to be used by God. But God is always willing to forgive. God is always willing to forget. He is always willing to restore. Some of the things that we might do, the sin we might have, might disqualify us from doing certain things, but we are all completely usable to God as long as we have breath. And I don't know what happened yesterday or the day before, but the fact of the matter remains is, in Christ is the victory. And the victory is always in Christ. And I pray to God that when your life is over and my life is over, we can say, and mean it, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I'm ready. I'm ready. And I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. But God was faithful. And God gave the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would use your word as needed in each one of our lives. Help us. Help us to be awake to the reality of the spiritual war that we're in. And then, Lord, help us not to trust in what we can bring to the fight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.